this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This evening I'm wanting us to turn to John chapter 1. If you have your Bible here, you can turn there. And if you don't, you can sit next to a Christian or read off the screen. Or you can read off the screen. Now, I was just joking. We have it all on screens there. I know most of you probably have your Bibles and your cell phones nowadays anyway. And I love the Word of God. Can I just say that? I love the Word. I love studying the Word. I love reading the Word. I love how when we read the Word, it's like a mirror. I think I may have shared this earlier in one of the other messages. I remember reading a book earlier on this year by R.C. Sproul. And right at the beginning of this book, he makes this really, really powerful statement about the subject of theology. You know, we're all theologians. Does everyone know that? If you're here and you could sing that last song we sang with a pure heart, you're a theologian. Not in an academic sense necessarily. Theology literally means just the knowledge of God. But if we know God, if we have a relationship with God, we're a theologian in that sense. And he was speaking about the academic side, though, of theology. And he was explaining science and how theology is a science. And in every science, there's something that we're examining. Perhaps if you're a botanist, then you go and you find plants and you study the plants. And you learn to understand the plants and how the plants work. That is what botanists do, isn't it? Did I get that wrong? Some of you are looking at me funny. A botanist is a plantkundige, I think. Suddenly I'm doubting, but I'm right, yes. Okay, a botanist is a... And if you're a nuclear scientist, then you take molecular structures and you study those. And you find out how they work and how they operate. We learn what we can about them. And every science has that nature to it. Theology is exactly the same, but in theology, it's slightly different. In theology, you and I become the subject of study. You see, we don't study Scripture so we can understand Scripture as much as we study Scripture so we can understand ourselves and we can grow. You see, we're not going to change the Scripture. We're not going to think different. Maybe we will think differently about the Scripture when we understand the Scripture more. But we become the subject of the study. You see, when we read the Bible and we allow the Holy Spirit to infuse our Bible reading time, we begin to understand ourselves. We begin to grow in our knowledge of who we are and who we're made to be and who God's called us to be. And yes, we grow in our understanding of God, but theology is around us taking Scripture and studying it and allowing it to shape and to form who we are. We allow, in the same way that a botanist would study and examine a plant, we allow Scripture to examine us and our hearts, to bring forth what is hidden on the inside so we can grow. I want to encourage all of you, if you don't, Vaynant was so right when he said, every one of us need to have a daily time in the presence of the Lord, worshiping in song as we did, but even taking our Bibles and reading them, even if you don't understand it, begin to read it. Come and join us for Bible school next year. We'd love to help you read it better and understand more of it. But as you read Scripture, sometimes I love taking a topic and learning about what God has to say about some theme and some deep theological principle. And we all have those moments and we love studying about grace and we love studying about faith and we love studying about the heart and the purpose of the cross and why Jesus died and all of those we should do. Sometimes what I love doing is just taking the accounts, the stories, the recollections of Scripture and just reading the heart of God. For this evening, I'm wanting us to do that a little bit more than as such have an exposition of a theme in Scripture. But in John chapter 1 from verse 43, the following day, Jesus went to go to Galilee. And he found Philip, who was this really amazing guy in Scripture. And he said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the same city as Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael. He said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also all of the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." You see, we have this beautiful story here of Jesus just beginning his ministry time here on earth. For about 30 years he worked. He obviously grew up. He didn't start working as an infant, as slave labor. But at some stage he began to work with his dad, alongside his dad, as a carpenter, a woodworker, working with his hands, creating stuff. I'm guessing doing it really well. Because can you imagine if he bought a chair from Jesus and the next week Jesus decides to start his ministry and you're sitting on his chair and the chair breaks? Suddenly you're not going to listen to him. See, it's important that as we build a platform for ministry, that the work that we do is excellent. Not perfect. We're never going to be perfect in the product that we produce, but that from it comes from our heart of wanting to do the best that we possibly can for God. And here is Jesus growing up, and at about 30 years of age, there's a really powerful moment in his life, and he knows that God, his Father, says now is the time for him to start what he came to do here on earth. And he gets baptized, he goes into the desert for a time of testing, he gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he comes back and he starts speaking. And right at the beginning, he identifies a couple of people. Peter and Andrew were two fishermen. He called them. They had fishing partners, James and John, who were brothers. Their dad's name was Zebedee, and they came along as well. He said to Philip one day, "Philip, come follow me." Philip said, "Sounds like a good idea." Philip went and he found his friend, Nathanael. And he went up to Nathanael and he said, "Nathanael, we have found," you know, this Bible at that stage that they'd been studying and had known sort of as the Jewish Bible up to that stage, the Jewish Holy Scriptures up to that stage. They would have known it really, really well. Philip goes up to Nathanael and he says this crazy thing. He says, "You know that book that we've been studying all our lives since we were this big, that book? We found the guy it's all about." That's a strong statement to make. And he says, "It's a guy from Nazareth." And then he responds. Nathanael says, "What do you mean? Can anything good?" It's like saying, "Can anything good come from Fochville?" Or it's like the middle of nowhere. Nothing happens there. It's in their frame of reference, it's a waste of time. And the same answer applies here. Can something good come from Nazareth? Yes, of course, the Son of Man, Jesus himself. Can something good come from Fochville? Of course they can. Huh? But there's this, Nathanael is like, you're joking, seriously, from Nazarene? No ways. And then Philip says to Nathanael, "Come and see." I love those words. They occur many times throughout Scripture, "Come and see." And so here, Philip and Nathanael goes, and Philip's met Jesus, he spent time with Jesus, and now Nathanael comes along, and Nathanael's coming with this expectation in his heart that he's going to see Jesus. He's coming with an expectation that he's going to see this great man that his friend happens to think the whole of Scripture is written about, that all of the prophets and Moses, everything they wrote about was about this one man. He's going to go and meet him. That's quite a big expectation. He's going with an expectation to see. But watch what happens from verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him. And he said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." This evening, I'm wanting us to talk about the God who sees. See, sometimes we come to church like this. Sometimes we step into a religious environment. Sometimes we step into a totally secular environment. Whatever it may be, we go somewhere in life and we're hoping to find and to see God there. Maybe we pick up our Bibles and we're hoping to see Jesus. Maybe you're coming here this evening and you've never met Christ and you've had a hope in your heart that maybe I'm going to see Jesus today. I've got good news for you that long before you're going to see Jesus. Exactly what happened with Nathaniel has happened in your life and it's happened in my life. That the circumstances where you are, love, Nathaniel is not doing anything phenomenally special. All he's doing is he's sitting under a fig tree. And in that moment, God sees him. I love the traditional African greeting that we so often hear. I love the implication of it's Sawubona. I see you. You see, Jesus came and he had Nathaniel had a Sawubona moment. God looked at him and he says, Nathaniel, you weren't just under the tree. You weren't just, I didn't just notice. I saw you. I realized something about you. I noticed not only that you were there, but something about you registered in my heart. I love that about the God we serve, that right now, wherever you may be, whatever circumstance you may be finding yourself in, you may be looking, you may be hoping to see. One thing that I can promise you is there's a Jesus looking down at you right now. And you know what? He sees you. He sees you. And then look at this incredible response as Nathanael answers and he says to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. That's quite a powerful, radical response to somebody having said Sawubona to you. That's a radical, but something in his heart resonates that this isn't just that I've been seen. You see, when God looks at us, when God sees us, everything changes. Maybe let me rephrase that a little bit. When we realize that God sees us, everything changes. See, it's not like he hasn't noticed that. That's then one day, all of a sudden, there's a blip on his radar. And he's like, oh, never saw that before. I wonder where he came from. Michael, can you bring me the register here? Because there's a guy here. I don't think he's in your list. He forgot to sign up beforehand and he arrived at the year-end function and ate somebody else's food. What's he doing? He's not meant to be here. He was only meant to come like 150 years from now. Gabriel, how did this happen? He said, there's no situations like that ever. God looks at you and me and he's seen us all along. You know the difference is we go through life and we don't realize that we're being seen. We don't realize that God's eyes are upon us. That wherever we're sitting, wherever we're standing, wherever we're running, wherever we're crying, wherever we're laughing, when we're sitting under the fig tree, God has seen you and he has seen me. Watch how Jesus answers back. I wanted to encourage you in this week. I read these passages again. You're going to be amazed at how much seeing goes on in these passages. In verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? He's saying, is that what it takes to make you believe? You're a man of strong belief. You believe really easily. You will see greater things than these. Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And he saw that. He saw it at the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw that when Jesus ascended up into heaven after he died on the cross, he rose again and he lived with mankind for 40 days. Then he went up back into heaven and Nathanael saw all of that. But you know where it started? It didn't start with him seeing anything. It didn't start with him doing anything. It didn't start with him accomplishing anything. It didn't start with him establishing. It just started with God seeing him. It started for him when he realized God was seeing him. When he realized that there's a God in heaven who can make it rain right now, looking down at him, seeing him, smiling over him. Luke 19, there's a similar passage. I wish we could have read these sort of in tandem, in parallel, because it's the same story, just a different person. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Jericho of breaking down walls, infamy. Walls must fall. Can you imagine? They're walking around. Walls must fall. Shouting all day. Walls must fall. They're not allowed talking, but they're tweeting. What's happening? Walls must fall. I think we're starting to want rain must fall. Then Jesus entered and he passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector. And I love how scripture adds this in. And he was rich. He didn't need things in the natural. He didn't need stuff. Another reason I believe it's thrown in there is because sometimes we come up with this lie that it's bad to have money, that if we have money, we can't follow Jesus. And here's this guy, he's rich, he's a chief tax collector. So not only is he rich, he's highly unpopular. How many of you are students? Any students, put up your hands. Okay, you guys have no idea what I'm saying now. The rest of us, you know when the tax man comes knocking. You see, not only was he the chief tax collector, which is interesting because he was probably quite a corrupt, typical type of person, because tax then was different to now. Tax, if you were a Roman, you didn't pay tax to the Roman government. How amazing would that be? That could actually work in South Africa. If you're a South African, you don't pay tax to the South African government, but the Nigerians and everyone else does. Right? That could work. I'm being totally facetious. We love having Nigerians and Zimbabweans and Zambians and everyone else here. You guys, it's awesome to have you in our country. As a matter of fact, you're more welcome than we are most of the time. Okay. And so here, how the system would work is, if you're a Roman, you don't pay tax. But if you're not a Roman, then you pay tax to the Roman government. And what they do is, they get somebody from your community to come and collect the tax and pay them the tax. So it's like not like a bunch of Roman soldiers come and knock on your door. If you're a Jewish person, then Zacchaeus, who's a Jew, but he's a chief tax collector, so he doesn't come and knock on your door. What he did is he literally probably won the tender to do the taxation for his area. He would have been willing to pay the most towards the Roman government. He would have said, I can gather this much tax from my constituency. And then he became the chief tax collector. And then he probably got a bunch of big, really strong guys. And he would send them to come and knock on your door and to come and take the tax. And that tax goes, very similar to the African situation, goes to the Roman government. It doesn't come back to sustain the Jewish people. You've got a pretty unpopular guy here. So why is he rich? He's rich because he's taken your tax money and he takes a cut of it. He's given it to the enemy. And here he is. But he wants to see who Jesus is. He sought to see who Jesus is. See, once again, he's coming with an expectation that he's going to see Jesus. But he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. He was rich, he was unpopular, and he was short. Does anyone know people like that? Okay. But he was clever, so he ran ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he, that's Jesus, was going to pass that way. So here's this little midget guy, rich midget, short guy, in the tree, because he wants to see Jesus. He's authentic in his heart. He climbs up, he's sitting in the tree, he's hoping to see Jesus. But look at the surprise that happens. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Thousands of people all around, and for some reason, God sees Zacchaeus. He says to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. I don't know the passages that follow, don't have them up on the screen, but go and read them. It's amazing how suddenly, because Jesus has seen him, in that moment, his whole life turns around like this. Jesus comes to his house. He says, Jesus, I'm going to give half of what I owe to the poor. If I've stolen anything from anybody, I'm going to give it back to him. What made him do that? Not Jesus standing and saying, Zacchaeus, I need to come to your house because we need to have a conversation about righteousness and justice and the injustice that's happening as a result of the way that you're misappropriating funds. So Zacchaeus, I'm on my way, but you're about to get a hiding, so go get ready and prepare yourself emotionally for what's about to come. See, there's none of that that's happening. It's just Jesus looking at him. All it takes is for Jesus to see him. All it takes is for Zacchaeus to realize that Jesus is looking at me. Jesus notices me. Jesus values me. And that holds true for every one of us sitting here today. You may be just like Nathaniel, hanging around, probably not too much going on in his life. You may be Zacchaeus. You know, one of the things I love about the story, Zacchaeus was rich, but you know what all of his money couldn't buy him? It couldn't buy him a spot to see Jesus. All of his money didn't help to get him closer to Jesus. But yet Jesus walks past him and Jesus sees him. And Jesus looks at him and says, Zacchaeus, sal bona, I see you. Zacchaeus, climb down. Today I want to spend some time with you. He says to Nathanael, Nathanael, you're a great guy, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And that's a little bit of a pun right there in that moment. Because Israel was named after a man called Jacob. His name was originally Jacob, it became Israel later on. You know what Jacob means? Deceiver. Jacob, his whole life was a crook. He'd done everything he can to defraud and to steal and to scheme. He'd been a schemer his whole life. I mean, broer geboor, don't quite know how to say that in Afrikaans. His own twin brother in English. His own twin brother, he really did in a horrible way. That's the life he lived in. Here Jesus comes and he looks at Nathanael and says, an Israelite. See, Jacob, one of the great things about what God does is he came and he took his deceivingness and he turned him around and he used him to become the father of the faith, the father of the people of God. I love how when God came to choose a people for himself, he didn't choose a people that existed. He didn't choose a tribe. He said, I'm going to take this one guy and out of him I'm going to make a tribe for my name's sake. And they're going to do it in a beautifully glorious way. And here was this guy that he took who happened to be a loser in life. He'd been a total deceiver. And God flipped his world upside down. And then Nathanael comes and he says, Nathanael, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. You're a man of pure heart. And Nathanael says, how do you know that, Jesus? Jesus knows that because in 1 Samuel 16, the story we have here of King David, another one of these beautiful stories. Here's a boy. He's got a bunch of brothers. Older, stronger, faster, whatever else they may be. And he's sort of the extra one that they always forget about. We grew up as four boys, and our youngest was a little bit like that. See, back in the day, it's amazing how times have changed. I don't know if you guys have realized that. But back in the day, we'd go to the mall, and we'd be shopping, and we'd get back to the car, and my brother wouldn't be there. The young one, obviously. So he'd go back to Pick and Pay, and he'd walk down all the aisles, whatever, the whole mall, until he eventually find the guy, and he'd come back. Nowadays, if that happens, I mean, you've already posted on Facebook, started a Facebook group. It's amazing how times have just changed in that way. I mean, we were driving with my daughters the other day, and the eldest one doesn't want to strap herself, and she wants to sit at the bottom, at the back, behind the driver's seat, on the floor. And my first instinct is, no ways, that's unsafe, you have to be strapped in, whatever. And then I realized, but wait a minute. Every time we went on holiday, we took a pillow, and we took a mattress, and we put the seats in the back of the car down and we lay and we slept for thousands of kilometers in the back and that was just normal. Now you do that, it's like, no. Car seat strapped down 17 times, tie it all up. Kitty locks on the doors, windows closed. It's amazing how times have changed. But here's David. When they go to the mall, they get back home. Oh, wait a minute. Where's David? Oh, David's probably at the mall. And they send the second youngest brother to go look for him. And Samuel, the prophet, arrives. And he's got this message that he needs to ordain the next king in the spirit. He's not going to become king quite yet, but he's going to pray over him. And he's going to, in a sense, become king already in God's eyes. And he arrives there. Samuel, the prophet, calls Jesse, the dad. And he says, Jesse, bring your boys. I've got some good news, but I can't tell you what it is yet. And he starts with the oldest one, the biggest, the strongest. And he thinks at first, it must be this one. And then God tells him this beautiful promise, what God says here in 1 Samuel 16. The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks right into your heart and my heart. He looks right into our hearts and he sees something that nobody else ever can. And he goes through all of David's brothers one by one. Samuel thinks it must be the next one. Eventually he gets to the last one and God says it's not him either. And now the prophet's confused. Because God told him he must come here to pray for the king. And now he's got all the boys, but it's not, God says it's not any of these boys. So he turns to Jesse, the father, and he says, Jesse, problem. God says it's none of these, but it's one of your sons. And he says, oh, wait, there's one more. He happens to be outside. I think he's looking after the sheep. And Samuel says, bring him. And they bring in the little boy and that becomes probably the greatest king mankind's ever seen. Scripture calls him a man after God's own heart. See, God looks right into his heart. The first thing that we want us to hear this evening is that wherever you are, whatever situation you're in, whatever you're facing, whatever decision you need to make, whatever mountain you need to climb, God's eyes are upon you. And you know when his eyes are upon us, you know what he's looking at? He's looking right into your heart. For some of us, that's encouraging. For me, that's frightening. Because I know what's in my heart. I know what's hidden in there. I know the selfishness and the deceit, the ungodliness. I know all of it is hidden right in there. Some of it's hidden very deep and very far, but the problem is God looks right into that. And then there's this amazing thing about God. He's not intimidated by it at all. He looks at it, he sees it, and still he says to Nathanael, come. Still he says to Zacchaeus, I know exactly what's in your heart. You're a thieving, treasonous, unpleasant guy probably to be around. That's why you took up this job, because no one wants to be with you anyway. So you're willing to be unpopular. You don't mind becoming unpopular. You're running after money. You're wanting to serve money. You're wanting to do what's right in your own eyes all of the time. But you know what, Zacchaeus? I see you. I see you. I want you to know that I see you exactly where you are. I see the depths of your heart. One of my favorite songs is a song, it's called Indescribable. It speaks about how indescribably big God is. He placed the stars in the sky and he knows them by name. God, you're amazing. And then there's this little refrain that for some reason worship leaders always leave out. But it's the best part of the whole song. It's right at the end. When the words change from you place the stars in the sky and you know them by name, God, you're amazing. It changes. You see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. God, you're amazing. That yes, God, you put the stars in the sky. Yes, you created it all. But then you look at me, you look at my situation, and your only response is to look at me. To stick your arm out and to draw me closer to you. You see, he looks at your heart and he looks at my heart. Second Chronicles, rather, 16, verse 9. One of my favorite passages. I've been wanting to preach about this for years and years. I never have, and just want to mention it tonight. probably come back to this many times still in my life, but I love this passage. This is one of those passages that you can memorize. It's given in the context of a guy who's just messed up royally. Prophet king guy, and God's been speaking to him, and he ignored God. He didn't do what God told him to do. And God sort of says, you've been foolish. You've been stupid. You didn't listen to me, and that's going to cost you your whole kingdom because you didn't put your trust in me. But in the midst of God saying that to him, there's this beautiful passage, snippet of scripture here in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That right now God's eyes are going up and down throughout the whole earth. He's scanning up and down. He's got the globe. He's spinning it like this. His eyes scanning up and down, scanning, 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 scanning. You know what he's looking for? He's just looking for one thing. Something that must have been in Zacchaeus' heart. Something that must have been in Nathaniel's heart. Something that I believe is in your heart. He says, I'm looking for somebody whose heart is loyal to me. You know what he wants to do? He wants to show himself strong on your behalf. Isn't that an amazing story? Reminded of a friend of ours who's going through a really rough time, and some of you know him, Nopi. Just one of those crazy, crazy stories. Don't have time to get into all of that, but he's a farmer. And he farms in the Karoo. It's dry there. They need water on their farm. And he's come to know Christ, and he prays, and he gets a vision one night, and God shows him of a place. It's his dad's farm, and he's working at the farm with his dad, and I don't know how much you guys know about drilling boreholes, but it's not cheap at all. It's like a house's price to drill a borehole sometimes. And his dad says, Dad, crazy, 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 crazy. God, I had a dream, and God spoke to me. We need to drill a borehole. God showed me exactly where. His dad says, okay, it's fine. We'll let the drilling company come. We'll let them drill, but here's the deal. If they drill and they don't find water, you're paying. If they drill and they find water, I'll pay. But I so love that about God's heart, that all he's doing is he's looking for somebody whose heart is loyal to him. I don't know why I'm telling this story. Somebody needs to hear this tonight. The drilling company comes. Nopi goes and walks the spot. He marks the spot. He says, drill here. The guy says, why here? He says, just drill here. And they drill. They've hardly begun drilling, and they drill the strongest water source on that whole farm. Because God is looking for hearts who are loyal to him. And what he wants to do, he just wants to show himself strong. God wants to demonstrate his power in your life and in my life. But you know, before he wants to do any of that, he wants to show himself strong to you and to me. He wants to take your circumstance. He will say, you think the circumstance is big? You think it's huge? You think it's massive? Let me show you how strong I am on your behalf. I'm not talking about him just carrying on and allowing us to continue with injustice and unrighteousness, because I love that about Zacchaeus. I love that about Nathaniel. The moment they realized that God was seeing them, everything in their lives changed. Right now, God is seeing you. He is seeing you. Do you know what God wants to do in your life and in my life? Is he wants to come and stand up and show himself strong on our behalf. Can we stand this evening? Because I want to pray for us for that. Can I ask the band to come up again? After we're done praying, I want to invite you to stay for a few moments as we just come before the Lord again and we bring our hearts. Maybe you need to do what I need to do often and say, Jesus, you see my heart and that's a problem. But maybe it's not a problem. Maybe it's a solution. Maybe the fact that you see my heart means that you can heal my heart, that you can purify my heart, that you can restore my heart. Jesus, You see my heart, and Lord, purification and all of this stuff is probably important, but right now, God, all I know is that this is a broken heart. Maybe that's where you're at this evening, and all you know, when somebody looks at your heart, if somebody can see your heart, you know they're going to see a vase that's been shattered into 1,000 pieces. The great thing is God sees that, and He wants to heal that. He wants to fix that, because that's what He does. We sang that a little bit earlier. The hopeless have found their hope. The orphan has found their home. That's what God does. He takes the lonely and He puts us in families. He takes our brokenheartedness and He heals it. I want to pray with us and for us this evening that our eyes would open, not only so we can see Jesus, that's really important as well, but that we will see that Jesus, His eyes are upon us. That we will know that He sees us, that He looks upon us, that He reaches down from heaven for us, that His eyes are scanning the earth to and fro, looking for hearts that are loyal to Him so He can show Himself strong on behalf of us. Let's pray together this evening. Lord Jesus, You are so, so incredibly awesome. And Lord, I want to thank You for the hearts that You've brought here, Lord. I want to thank You that You look right into the depth of every one of those hearts, and still You love us the same. God, You're amazing. That our hearts don't intimidate You, our hearts don't scare You off, Lord. So we bring our hearts to You this evening, Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts would be loyal to You. Jesus, we ask that You would open our eyes that we may see Your eyes upon us.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is